presence. And I'd like you to turn, as we have reported, to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And this message, you know, whenever you turn to the book of Jonah, catchy titles, sermon titles come up, like, for instance, A Whale of a Tale, right? A Whale of a Tale, T-A-L-E, tale, right? Or A Tale of a Whale, and not entirely accurate, but nonetheless, oh, God bless you, thank you, I got all kinds of water, thank you. And, or, really appropriately would be how to avoid becoming fish food. Okay? And so many more things of that nature. So we're in the book of Jonah, and we're going to be looking at some things there in this book. I want to pray in just a second. I'll read some scriptures, we'll pray. But just let me ask you real quickly, how do you catch a unique rabbit? Anybody know? All right, you unique up on them. So Jonah chapter 1. I'll wait for you to get there. You're there. You're there? Good. Unique up on them. Unique up on them. So we're looking at Jonah chapter 1. And in light of Mike and I leaving on Friday for our missions trip, I want to preach a missions message. We'll be gone for, I don't know, 10 days. We'll be meeting with our missionaries. We'll be staying with them that we support. And I'll be preaching, I think, three times. I'll be preaching in some churches. And then I'll be teaching in the Bible school for the week on spiritual warfare, God helping us. And so quite intense. It's always quite an intense time. And Mike is, I'm glad for his accompanying me. And also, a guy from our church, as Cliff was, able to come and to see what we're involved with. Because we are there as a church and helping the work of the Lord go on in that place. And so here we are in Jonah. And the title of my message is Overcoming Jonah's Problem. Okay. Or, in light of the unique up on a unique rabbit to catch him, Overcoming Jonah's Not-So-Unique Problem. Okay? Overcoming Jonah's Problem. Says chapter 1 of Jonah. You there? Who doesn't know about Jonah? Right? Everyone knows about Jonah. You mention Jonah and immediately you're there. It has gone into the popular consciousness since these days in which this book came to be known, this story came to be known, I'm sure. And some of you may have even heard the phrase, you know, don't be a Jonah. How many of you ever heard that phrase? And we get that from, you know, the problem that Jonah caused. Don't be a Jonah. You know, you're just causing this whole storm, all these things going against us here. It's you. You're the problem. And he was the problem. And so Jonah chapter 1, I just want to read a couple verses here. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, Jonah was a prophet. He was called to the ministry, you might say, and that was his occupation. It was his preoccupation. It's the way in which he lived. It was his not only his calling but his vocation in life. This is who he was. He was a prophet in the Lord's service. And so, a very interesting phrase there. The word of the Lord came to him. And this is just an aside, but one of the ways in which we can slice through a lot of things and seeing, you know, those who speak truly from the Lord and those who don't. Where did they get what they're saying? Where'd they get it from? What's the source of it? And those who truly speak from the Lord, that word comes to them from the Lord. Pretty cool, huh? And then we go on, and it says, when the word comes to him, he says, go. Go. And usually when the word of the Lord comes to us, it always implies, it always connects to some sort of action about to be required. Okay? Now, some of you need to be writing some of this stuff down, because this stuff is the pearls coming out now, just the jewels, just to enrich your lives. But nonetheless, he says, go to the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh at that time was one of the chief cities in the Neo-Syrian world. It was, comparable to, you might say, go to that great city of New York. New York City or L.A. And so on. That's the kind of city in the nation of Syria at that time. And he says, preach against it. Now, it's like, oh boy, here we go. Preach against it. Nice. And he says, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, this is interesting. Because here is a city, as far apart from God's city, Jerusalem, we'll say, or God's people, as you might say, New York City is to the church, or L.A. or San Francisco, and yet God has His eye on these cities. Got his eye on it. Amazing. Go and preach against it. He says their wickedness, and God sees. God feels what's going on. Doesn't get by his attention. And his attention to do something about it. And then he says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. And it says, and this is an amazing thing, and he headed for Tarshish. Now, where God wanted Jonah to go from where he was straight north, virtually. And Jonah hops on a ship to go in the complete opposite direction, to Tarshish, as he's on the run. So God comes to him. God has something for his life. And as we are about to read, it isn't so much that Jonah is afraid to engage in the kind of ministry that God has for him as much as something that he feels that he's just not going to agree with from the Lord. And he says, I don't know if I want in on that. An amazing story. He runs. Now, here's the funny thing about this. It's like, as you know the story, right? As you go through it, how it says, and the Lord sends a great wind, then the Lord sends a storm, the Lord sends a fish. It's like, you can run, Jonah, but you can't what? You can't hide. And this is how it is for you in your life. Get it and get it down good. For good or for bad, you can run, but you can't hide. I like to think of it for good. Oh, thank God. Thank God. And it says, where he found a ship bound for that port, after paying the fare. Now, some of you have, in your time of knowing the Lord, done this exact kind of thing that Jonah has done. I'm guilty of it. One level in another. I'm guilty of it. Running away from God. And it's costly, isn't it? It's costly. It takes its toll out on our lives not to go God's way. In fact, Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a person, but the end of that way that seems right to us is what? Death. Death. You can go your own way, but be sure you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. And that's a tragic reality. But also in this, as we're going to see, God's not easily gotten rid of. That's good news. You can't easily get rid of God. Was that you, Sue, or the baby? Sorry. I'm sorry. You don't think I pick up on these things. And that's his mercy and compassion, as we're going to see. God's not easily gotten rid of. So much more we can say about that. And so off he goes. And you know what happens. He finds himself in the most unlikely of places, inside the belly of a great fish. Now, while he is there, he not being that stupid of a man, says to himself, you know, I got two alternatives here. Either I'm digested and pooped out, or I repent and I'm put back on track. My life with God. You get the imagery? What do you want to be? You know? And Jonah says, I opt for, you know what? I'm going to get my life right and get back on track. And he does that. And it says that as we go on. Come on now. Are you folks with me in this? Come on. He gets his life back on track. And it says the word of the Lord came to him the second time. And we've all heard that phrase about God being the God of second chances. How many seconds? I can't count the number of second chances God has given me. And I just read, you know, in the most, you know, authoritative of all social media, there was a tweet or Facebook. I mean, you could, you know, you can watch the news, you can read the paper, but if it's not there, it's just not anywhere. In this one post, I think, said that God is not just the God of second chances. He's better than that. He's the God of new beginnings. And I like that. And here we see for Jonah, a new beginning. So the whale puts him back on track, spits him out, puts him back on track. He picks up where he left off. He goes to Nineveh, and he preaches. And then at the result of his preaching, the people respond, and they give their hearts to the Lord. They turn. Now, you would think that Jonah would have been ecstatic, that he would have said, wow, the power of my preaching, the anointing on my life that God has given me, and that these people have turned to the same God that has saved me, that loves me, that they know also. And Jonah went just the opposite. Just the opposite way. He said, are you kidding me? Are you? He said, really? These people? And not only does he get angry because of that, but he's ticked off at God for being the kind of God that he is. And he says that. Look at chapter 4. We'll read here now. We're just reading the scriptures. I have some things to say yet. Verse 1, he says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. And look at what he says. So we get a little backstory here now. See? We go back and we see why it was that when the word of the Lord came to Jonah to go this way, he says, I'm out of here, going the other way. And he says, look here. He says, he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. Why, Jonah? He says, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. It wasn't that Jonah had a hard message to preach. He was afraid that after preaching that hard message, God would come through with compassion on a people that he thought Jonah's learning some hard missionary lessons here. And he says, you're abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You're forgiving. Now, O Lord, he says, just take my life. I'd rather die than live. And then we go through the story here, and God virtually says to him, Ash-shad-ap, and shows him how wrong he is. And I love the way the book ends. I love the way it ends. Verse 11. He says, but Nineveh, he says, Jonah, he says, you are so wrong. And he gives him an illustration. Did you read it? And he says, you're so wrong, Jonah. And he says, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And he says, many cattle as well. And he says, should I not be concerned for that great city? God's heart towards Nineveh. Wow. Let's pray. Father, in Christ's name, as we have just looked at these scriptures, made a few comments, and now, Lord, as we try to zero in on something very specific, Lord, help me. Bless your word to our hearts and glorify your name. Amen. And so we read those scriptures, and I have to ask the question, because we certainly get a taste of God's love in this scripture. Was Nineveh all as bad and deserved the same treatment perhaps as Sodom and Gomorrah? The answer would be yes. Absolutely. And yet we see something here about just how big God's love is. And if I were to ask you, how big is his love? How big is God's love? What would you say? How would you answer that? I would begin to look at John 3:16, for God, what? So loved the world. And I would say in answer to that, that his love takes in the whole world. That his love takes in Jonah, Nineveh. It takes in Nineveh, Jonah, my love does. You know, we're so quick. And some of you have been exposed to the doomsday prophets, you know, in our day. America's going to hell in a handbag. Repent now. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And no doubts. But you want to know something? His love continues to take in America. His love continues to take it in. You mean to say, with all of the confusion that's going on in our nation from the confusion to, you know, it's like, did you see what news network was it NBC that they had to, you know, discontinue the show because they're promoting family values, you know, a husband and wife marriage, and they canceled the show because they weren't sensitive to the other kinds of marriages that now exist. And it's like, whoa, we're so quick to, and yes, is there judgment to be leveled? But listen, as much as that is true, his compassion, his love still takes us in, all of us. And I would go further and say that I would answer that question by also saying, his love got to me. How big is God's love? Got to me. His love found me out. Came to me where I was. And all of, you know, you talk about a knucklehead. I was the president of that club, you know? What kids aren't. But he loved me and his love touched my life. I like what Batterson says here. He says, I cherish each one of my children uniquely. I don't love my kids equally. Interesting concept. That's right. He says, no parent does. He says, I love each of them uniquely because each of them is unique. We all know what unique means, right? One of a kind. Ah, I'm one of a kind. One of a kind. And he says, and that's how God loves us. Listen this morning, that's how God loves you. That's how he loves me. He loves me uniquely. He loves each of us as if there were only one of us. Imagine that. I'm on his radar, and I'm the only bleep on the radar. You know? Amazing. Why? Because there is only one of us. It's me. It's Bob. God says, I know. I love you. You're the apple of my eye, Bob. Oh, God, but no, but I don't see those worms, Bob. His love for you is unlike his love for anyone else. Isn't that amazing? This is our message to the kids this year, Chris. I'm the one Jesus loves. His love for you. I'm the one that Jesus loves. His love for you is unlike his love for anyone else. That's unique. Wow, I'm unique. Come on, how do you catch a unique rabbit? Come on now. Absolutely, unique up on him. And so this is what we see in contrast, though. In contrast, we see the narrow, bigoted, an unforgiving spirit of Jonah. And that's where he was at. And I might say, before you get up on your high horse, not unlike us. There's some Jonah in me. And so in contrast, we learn by contrast, don't we? We see the immensity of God's love that takes in. You know, there was a song that we used to sing, remember? Lucy, you've done Sunday school, those of us from those days. It's like, how do you know you have crossed the line and you are getting older? It's like when you say, remember in those days? Only the older folks of us laughed. As we used to sing in those days, red and yellow, black and white, Jesus loves all the children of the world, right? And we used to sing it on Missionary Sunday, especially in the Sunday school opening, then take up the missionary offering. But he does, but not Jonah. The red and yellows, blacks and whites, not Jonah. He's bigoted. What does it mean to be bigoted? Sandra hit it right on the head. Felt superior to, better than whoever. And you see, here's the thing. I don't mind if you're different from me as long as we're both the same. Catch my meaning? And boy, we have, someone said this. Someone said, always remember you're unique just like everyone else. And this is a hard lesson. Jonah forgot that. See? Jonah forgot that. Was he a part of a unique people of God? Absolutely. We see that. We see that in how it is that God called Abraham. We see it how it is that God put his love in the people of Israel a special way. How it was that God said, unlike any other people, I'm investing myself in you. But don't miss it. He did all of that through them, as he said to Abraham, come out here, boy, and take a look at the stars. And if you can number them, you got the number of how many my love is going to touch. His purpose through Israel was that the world should be touched. And through Jesus it is. See, not to be bigoted, not to be superior to. Jonah forgot that. That yes, he is unique, but guess what? So are you. Little rabbit. You know? This would have fit last week, wouldn't it? And so let me just quit here by mentioning three. You know, this is the preacher, it's hard. Three. I'm gonna do three, and it's like, yeah, we know. Three facts. Let me just give you three unique facts. Okay, a little play on the word unique. You ready? Three unique facts. Every one of the facts is going to have unique in it. So three unique facts, and each of them are unique to you. All right? Here it is. Here's the first one. You can only find your uniqueness in God. You won't understand how unique you really are. You will not find yourself. And as unique as you are, until you find your uniqueness in God. Impossible otherwise. We find it in God. We find it in that, in coming to Him. We find that, you know, identity crises are ferreted out when we realize from this who we are, this word. And we come to Him. We come to God. And He begins to, through His design and creation, and see how it is that He formed me. That, boy, when He made Bob, He threw away the mold. We say that in derogatory ways, don't we? You know, we say, you're so special, right? You're just so special. How many times have when they made you, they broke the mold and threw it away, you know? But really, that's exactly what happened. God made me. I'm so special that He said, only one of you. It's all that's needed. Oy vey, God said. Rulowitz. But it is because of His special design. No two fingerprints match. No two DNAs match. We're unique in every way. And to Him we are. And we suggest the creativeness of His design and the wonder of His love. You can't find that out apart from God. You can't. And when you do, the security that that brings to your life, the awesomeness, do you understand how much do we compete with others? Whether it's sibling rivalry, where parents aren't able to bring their kids into understanding that, or on the job, you know, in the workplace, just in life, in sports, and the inferiority complexes that we all live with, that you live with, and how it is that we compare ourselves with others, this all becomes erased as we come into our own in God, in my relationship with God. See? There's no one like me. See? And I discover that uniqueness. You know? There's no one like you. Wow. Look what the way God made me. I don't have to do it. I don't have to say it. I don't have to be like, and you put in there whoever you want, from your father to your mother to your to whoever, to this one, to that one, however it is. No, why? Because I'm me. And God made me be, and I'm finding me in Him. Wow. Whew. That's powerful stuff. And then here's the next one. Then, here's the second unique fact. The second one is this. Then, you will share in God's big heart by seeing the uniqueness of others. You are, you know, it's like we said in a little twist of phrase here, you know. Remember you're unique just like everybody else. Then you will be able to see. Finding your uniqueness. You will be able to see, you know what, in value. Well, there's a uniqueness. You're unique, all right. You know? And we're able to see that. And instead of it being an issue, a problem for me, as it was for Jonah. Jonah missed it. He missed it not seeing God's great heart. He missed it and not seeing that He's not the only one, not the only candidate for God's great love. See? We begin to value that. And then the third thing is that now, coming into that, valuing that uniqueness in other people, that then makes you eligible. Now you can participate in God using your uniqueness to benefit others. It's like this. You know, what part of your body would you, right now, I'm going to give you an axe, and say, you know what, not necessary, and chop it off. Who needs it? You know, what would you choose? You know, it's like, excuse me, I don't think I want to give up any body part. You know, I think I'll keep it. Well, you know, your little pinky, you know, what's, you know, your little toe. You know, come on. No, thank you. I think I'll keep it. And we begin to see that wow, this uniqueness is, there's something here that I'm able to participate in this, in the benefit of other people. You ever think about that? That your life is being lived to be a benefit to other people? Yeah. And I begin to see that uniqueness, and it's unique, and which means that, you know, my pinky can do what my thumb can't do. I have an itch inside my ear. It's a hard thing to go in after it with my thumb. You know? I'm not going to talk about picking your nose. And we have to see that. You know, we have to see that about ourselves. A uniqueness about us. We come into it in God. That man, there's an itch that only I can scratch. See? It's unique to me. It's unique to who I am in God. It's unique to the way in which I see and value the uniqueness of other people. One of a kind, here I am, to benefit others. So these are just three quick, unique facts. And let me see here, read this last thing from Batterson. And this is the next Mark Batterson book. I got this, I read this last year, late summer, found this in a used bookstore. It was printed in, I think, 2013. So why it was in a used bookstore, I was happy to find it there cheap. But 2011. But anyways, Mark Batterson, Soul Print. Get it. Mark Batterson, Soul Print. You can see it here. Don't touch my copy. I'll break your neck. So, but here it is. Get this. This is for you. You will understand some things about yourself, about God, that will blow your mind. I like what he says. Watch. Listen to this. Watch. He says, the reason so many of us are strangers to ourselves is because we don't sit before the Lord. If you want to discover your destiny, you've got to spend time in God's presence. There's no alternative, no substitute. He says, true self-discovery happens only in the presence of God. True self-discovery. Find your uniqueness. Find it. Find it in God. Okay, I'm done. Jonah, are you there? You see, Jonah was a missionary, wasn't he? He was a prophet, but a prophet sent to a culture other than his own. And that was his problem, because he thought his was the best. And you know what? We Americans have to come up to speed with that, because when you look at a map, we think we're the center of the universe. And I have news for you, we're not. And we hear people say, and people in high places, and it's true, where's everybody in all around the world clamoring always to get to? America. Yeah, because, you know, we're the greatest nation on earth. And somehow we have to be careful about that, because there are people who love being who they are, where they are. And we don't have it all together. And Sandra and I had the privilege of living in Mexico. And, you know, here we are, and around us there are a lot of Mexicans. Mi gente, los Mexicanos, and, you know, we have stereotypes for everything, you know. Growing up as a kid, I was called a DP, displaced person. It had ramifications. I always thought it meant dumb Polack DP, and I was Lithuanian, so it didn't bother me, Brian, you know what I'm saying? But DP meaning displaced, you're just a displaced person. Oh, that was derogatory. And on the Italian side of me, I was called a guinea wop, you know. And we have, and Lucy, you know about this kind of stuff, and we know. Andre, you know about this kind of stuff. Others of us, we know how we, you know, we've gone so crazy with some of this stuff that you can't even in good humor make, you know, because you know what? Listen, about, you know, Lithuanians and Italians, you know, how does a Polack, tie his shoe? And it's like, well, you know, you got to be careful. You know, you never saw that one before. How does a Polack scratch his elbow? You guys are just, but you know, and right, where it becomes offensive and hurtful, absolutely. But you know what? There's things about every culture, about every ethnicity that it's funny. You know, but we got to lighten up. But we've taken it, sorry, Melissa, we've taken it so, you know, so to the extreme and so on. But yet, it's true that you know, God loves the nations, ethnos, all ethnicities. And boy, we got to be so careful that we don't, you know, allow the stereotypes, to invade us in the church. And we have taken on those same kinds of things because in Christ, and as much as there are those distinctions, hey, you know, I'm a white male. In Christ, you're looking at a white male. You know? And at the same time, in Christ, I'm as a white male, we can be brothers and sisters without the distinction of any kind of bad stuff that goes with it, you know. And it takes us time to learn those kinds of things. And this is what Jonah's about in our going, you know, that I had to learn. I'll never forget. I was hoping that my wife would be done. Maybe someone could see Mel where they're at to pray for us. We want you to pray for us, Mike and I, as we go. But I'll never forget the first time that I went outside the country. Went on a missions trip to Jamaica. And for whatever reason, I never realized this. I got off the plane. I was the white guy, only white guy. And it's like, oh, okay, this is different, you know. And the differences and how we need to celebrate them and see them complimenting, but be careful in Christ and for us as a church. And I say this message like I did this morning because it is a missions message. And we as a church, we want to be sensitive to what God is doing. Listen, we're a little church. We're small. But I believe as small as we are right now that we can have a huge impact. And we are having a huge impact. We're having a huge impact in Bosnia and Herzegovina in that we are going, in that we are sending money. And you know, we know we've had these folks come good. We've had these folks come, and it's not easy there. It isn't. And I'm trusting and believing God that, you know, as we are sensitive to give, you know, and I mentioned this, you know, we say, boy, you know, for a small church, look at all that we have done. And, you know, Mike, we talk and our counsel is like, boy, the money, you know, God blesses us. And listen, one of the reasons why is because we give to missions. We give to missions. We're taking care of things God's interested in. He says he was concerned for Nineveh. I believe he's concerned and he's got his eye on Bosnia. And we're saying, we'll go and help. And we don't do that in a condescending way. And this is what the Lord was getting through to Sandra. You know, we're not going as like the colonialist, you know. It's our way or the highway. And they impose their ways, you know, as the more superior. No, we're going to serve and to take part and to become friends. And, I mean, I have friends there. When I arrived there, they asked me, Mariana asked me what I would like to eat. Say, oh, Mariana, you're my friend, you know. And we're there to help and to feel what God is doing and to participate in that. And as we go, it is just that. We're going. You're there with us. And some of these things are not new to some of you, but just to say that, you know, that this is important stuff, and we need your prayers as we go. So why don't you guys come? I'm going to ask Mike if you'd come and our wife.